The reading today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to do the next 2 weeks, chapter 8 and 9. And there's 23 verses in chapter 8 and 15 in chapter 9. And we'll deal with some generalities first tonight, today, and then hopefully we'll go through a verse by verse and finish next week. And it shouldn't be too difficult, as long as I don't get carried away today with those branches that go out and the twigs and the leaves and the flowers and that. And so I'll try and do what my wife tells me, stick to my notes. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. That word gift is the word for grace, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, is it accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent unto him, or with him, the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. No name given for this man. And not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, this is a second unnamed man, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, and now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I was just talking to a couple of the brethren before meeting and saying it's rather difficult to break up the second epistle like we do so very easily with the first epistle. Because the first epistle is made up of, as you may remember, two sets of questions. One from the elders of the church and one from a family, from a brother in the church. So that was very easy to divide. But here it's a little bit more difficult. Paul had promised to come, and he was unable to come, so he opens up with an explanation about why he was unable to come. And then he is going to deal with, if you recall in chapter 5 of the first epistle, there was discipline to be carried out. Now he's looking for restoration of the one who was disciplined. Now some don't feel they're too related. They think it's a different issue. Be that as it may, he's looking for restoration of one who has been disciplined by the church. Then he finishes, when he comes to chapter 10, he's going to deal with his apostleship. Now some might say, and we'll get this next, when our brother Richard does chapter 10, some might say, well, why is he defending his own self? Well, he isn't. He's defending his apostleship because the doctrine that we are taught is given on the authority of his apostleship. And to deny Paul's apostleship is to deny his authority, to deny his teaching, and is to deny Christ. And that's the order. You see, sometimes if we can't get at a man's teaching, we'll get at the man. And if you destroy a man, you can destroy his teaching. These two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, stand alone. And they're dealing with the subject of the poor saints, the needy saints, the suffering saints at Jerusalem. And this has been over a year in the making. It's not something that was just overnight, put together very quickly and handled. It's been a long time in coming. You must remember that a lot of these people, they're probably not working like you and I for a job with a weekly wage. Some of them will be like what we found in Africa, they're sustenance farmers. They don't have a wage. They don't have government help. And so it will take quite a while for to gather funds together for any project. Now Paul is writing to encourage them and to tell them of what his plans are and how he is going to collect the funds and who is going to be with him. Titus and two other men, one who was chosen of the church and the other who is an excellent testimony. And just let me say this, that when handling the funds in the local assembly, it's never one man and it's always faithful men. I don't know of any occurrences in the assemblies where there has been fraud, but that prevents any fingers being pointed, that when you're handling the funds of the people of God, and it's God's funds, there should be more than one person. So what I'm going to do is to look at the thought of grace, first of all. Verse 9 is almost the key verse. For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And so with the grace of the Lord Jesus, and that's the key word. That's central. If we take the Lord Jesus Christ as central in all of our doings and all of our activities, and we look at what he did, but make it very easy for us to do it, even although there's a price to be paid. And you think of the Apostle Paul as he's speaking to other assemblies with their difficulties. It's the Lord Jesus that stands out as the example. We won't take time to go into that today. There's notes at the back. There's two pages, and you'll have the material we're going to be dealing with there. Now, I found as I was doing my studies a nice list of the character of the servant found in his book. So I put it down for you. And you have that in your notes. And in chapter 4, Paul says, we're your servants for Jesus' sake. And in chapter 7, he says, be ye not the servants of men. You're bought with a price. So he wants us to be servants. And servants are different words used for servants. And you don't get servants too much. You get the word minister, which is the diaconus word. It's the servant in his activity. Whereas the other word, it's the bond slave. It's the servant as the one who is the bond servant. Anyway, I'll just go over them very quickly. He deals in chapter 1 with the servant and his character. In other words, his word is his bond. It's not something that can be bandied about. He's got confidence in the Corinthians, and so it's servant and his comfort in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, it's the servant and his commendation, and that's verse 1 and 2 that covers that. In chapter 4, it's to go on. He says, faint not. And he wants a continuance in their life. What's the motives in chapter 5? It's the love of Christ. We don't persuade men. It's the love of Christ that persuades them. And so that's the constraining motive. His conduct in chapter 6, in all things, he says, approving ourselves. And Paul says, you can look at my life, and you won't find anything there. In fact, he's going to tell them in the first epistle to be imitators of me. And then he qualifies that as I am of Christ. And so as Paul imitates Christ, so you imitate Paul. That's his encouragement. He's got his compassion in chapter 7, and he speaks of carefulness. And in verse 11, what carefulness? The consecration in chapter 8, the collection, the liberal distribution he's speaking about in chapter 9, and we're going to deal with that. The conflict, the weapons of warfare in chapter 10, chapter 11, the devil is an angel of light. It's the counterfeit. Servant dealing with that which is counterfeit. And then Paul caught up into the third heavens in chapter 12 in his communion. And finally, his confirmation in chapter 13. Let every word be established. Two or three witnesses. So, I thought that was very nice. Just to see the servant character portrayed. I don't recall where I found this, but I thought it was excellent. And so we got the thought in chapter 8 and 9 of God giving and the saints giving. In chapter 8 it's the proof of grace, and in chapter 9 you're going to find it's the proof of fruitfulness. That's verse 10. And so as you give, of course we're going to deal with this as we go through, there has to be inner motives. There has to be a desire. And there has to be that joy in giving, but we'll deal with all that. In chapter 8 then, it's giving on the ground of grace. But it's interesting when you come to chapter 9, and although the word grace is found three times in chapter 9, once thanks, and it's translated thanks, and the other twice it's grace, you get the thought of giving on the ground of righteousness. And one is God's righteousness, and the other is the Corinthians' righteousness. And so, on the one hand, it's giving on the ground of grace. On the other hand, it's giving on the ground of righteousness. You're giving what you have and what you've earned. It would never be right to give something unrighteously or with wrong motives. There should be no political agenda in the fellowship that we have with other saints or with other churches. I've given you the meaning of grace. As you probably know, there's many different meanings in your Bible for the word grace. And in this chapter, there's different meanings given to us as well. And it's something that affords joy and pleasure. It's a sweetness. It's a gift of grace. It's a benefit. Or it's actually a bounty. There's different meanings for the word grace throughout your Bible then. And Paul seems to use some of them here. And so we're going to go over it and look at the use of the word grace as we go through this passage. It's brought 10 times in the 2 chapters. 7 times it's translated grace. Once it's translated gift, and twice it's translated thanks. All the same word. So as you look at different translations, you might say, well, I don't like that, or I don't like this. Just remember that as you study your Bible, there's more than one meaning for many words, and the context decides which meaning is used. That's why you get different translations, and you find different English verbiage. And it's not that there's something wrong, it's just that they're looking at the context, and they have a different viewpoint as to what the actual word should be used. Anyway, we're going to go through and look at some of the uses of the word grace through the chapter. In verse 1, it's the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And Paul's in Macedonia, and he spent a lot of time there. And he sees that's the church of Philippi, the Bereans, and the Thessalonians. And he sees the grace of God amongst them. There's an evident token in their fellowship of the grace of God, and they can speak boldly off that. He's enjoying it. He's enjoying being with them. And then he speaks in verse 4 of the gift from the churches of Macedonia. That's the word grace again, exactly the same word that we would praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. And they strongly desired that this fellowship be given out. They had put the package together, and they had, and we're going to find out as we go through the verses, it wasn't that they had a great big bank account and they took some out. They didn't have a bank account, and they didn't have funds, but they gathered what they could. They gave unstintingly. They gave of their own selves, and they gave to the Lord, and now they're giving to the other churches. In verse 6, Titus is going to encourage the Corinthians in giving, that he would also finish in you the same grace also. So he talked to them about it. Now Paul has sent them that he would encourage them. You see, you're probably a little bit like me. You've maybe got projects that are unfinished in your house. And actually, I had one. I don't know if it was meant to be a project or not, but 3 or 4 years ago, we got our windows replaced. And just the other month, I got them painted. That was a long, long project. Finally, it got done. And that's what we're like. And we put off sometimes, and we procrastinate. And it's quite possible that, yeah, we've an exercise for another church to have fellowship with them in a need that they have. But we can keep, time gets long and time goes on. So Titus was coming, who was much loved among the people of God as well as by the apostle, to finish in them, to encourage them in this work that we're doing. So he calls it to finish you in the same grace also. So the grace here is the gathering of the funds for the distribution to the Jerusalem church. In verse 7, the Corinthians therefore are exhorted to abound in giving. He says, therefore as ye abound in everything, see that ye abound in this grace also. You know, if we abound in the grace of the Lord Jesus, it won't be difficult to abound in the dissemination of our material wealth or our lack of material wealth. And that's really what the Macedonian churches gave. It wasn't that they were rich financially. It's that they gave what they had. They didn't give what they could. Paul was astounded at what they did, what they were able to do. And then you've got that lovely verse in verse 9. It's the act of the Lord Jesus in incarnation. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus. What was it? That though he was rich, yet he became poor. You know, the Lord spoke of the Pharisees as they went into the money chests, and they would make sure it was all small coins and made a big noise when they went in. And they put the money in. But they weren't giving their all. And the poor widow came, and she put in her mites. And she gave everything that she had. And the Lord says, you know, that's what it is. It's not what you put in, it's really what you've got left. And I just look at my own heart. How much do we have left? How much do we feel that we need to keep by? Are we prepared to meet a need when the need arises? Are we prepared to look and anticipate a need? The Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet he became poor that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Not materially, but spiritually. And he came down to the scene from the vastness and the extent and the glory of heaven. And he came down to the scene that we might be eternally with him. And then you get the word thanks in verse 16, that Paul says, thanks be to God. So he's using the word grace, thanking God. He's extending his heart towards God in thankfulness for what's been done. In verse 19, it's spoken of as the money that will be given to the Jerusalem saints by the Corinthians. It says, and not that only, but we was also chosen of the churches, that's this brother, to travel with us with this grace. And so the funds that they'd collected were called this grace. And we'll touch that again as we go on. In chapter 9, you've got 3 in chapter 9, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now that's not finances, that's all grace. That's the grace of God. Provision for service, it could be both. See, God never calls us to service without doing a number of things. If it's to do a particular work that requires an expertise, he gives us that expertise. If it requires funds for travel or whatever, he will supply those funds. But he'll do it in his own way. How many times have we had a letter back from one of the Lord's servants saying that they had this expenditure before them and this money just came in when they had to spend this money. Something to do with the Lord's work. And that's a wonderful thing when you hear a letter read like that, that the exercise of the saints is met the need of a servant who was praying to the Lord for help in the activity for him. So as God calls you and I to do a work for him, never be afraid that God won't look after us as we do that particular work. In verse 14, I had on my notes the power of God in them. I changed it to the grace of God in them that has been wrought by what they're doing. And we read, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. It wasn't just the grace of God in them, but it was the exceeding grace of God in them. Now you turn to 1 Corinthians, you start reading that, and you might say, I don't see much of the grace of God in the Corinthians. There was divisions. There was going to court one with another. There was immorality. There was problems at the breaking of bread. There was disorder in the gathering. Everything seemed to be wrong. There wasn't much grace. Now he speaks of the exceeding grace of God in you. So you see what Paul is doing. He's encouraging the saints. Now, I'm just going to stop here. Do you and I encourage each other? I know some brethren and I appreciate their encouragement. There used to be an old sister in the meeting I was in Fife, Mrs. Shields. And if I took part on Sunday morning, I was a teenager, she'd come and she'd get hold of me, a small meeting, about 20 or 30, and she'd say, I enjoyed listening to you this morning, brother. But if I didn't take part, she would still get me, and she would say, I missed hearing you this morning, brother. You know, as I sat through the meeting, I wanted to hear Mrs. Shields say, I enjoyed you. And that was an encouragement to me as a young boy. Brothers and sisters, let us encourage one another. And let us encourage other churches. And that's what Paul is doing. He's encouraging the Corinthians. And they will feel good about doing that. He's not laying an apostolic order out for them to do. He's giving them an opportunity. And we're going to see as we go through the chapter to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he uses the word thanks again in verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And I take it that's the Lord Jesus. And he uses the word grace. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Now going through the chapter, you see the way the word grace is used, and we'll just be very quickly go through it. In verse 1 of chapter 8 and verse 14 of chapter 9, we read of the grace of God. And that's something that we're all familiar with. That grace that God has, that's disposed towards us. That's which we enjoy and that which guides us, leads us and directs us in our life. And he says that's the grace of God, we notice already, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You see, that is something that's going to be evident. It's something that will be seen by others. It's not a hidden thing. It's manifest in our behavior, in our attitude, in our relationship, our personal relationships, interpersonal relationships, the grace of God will be seen. Then in verse 9, he speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus. We talked about that. You have the grace of God, and you have the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so, this is a key word right throughout this epistle. In verse 7 and in verse 19, he speaks of this grace. And that's the fellowship that they are sending to the Jerusalem churches. And then we find in verse 8 again that God makes grace to abound. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. See, it's not just that we do a good work, but we abound in a good work. And so there's something to be done. We're not there standing just wondering if we might do something. And we'll find this in Titus. Titus beat Paul to the punch, and he was right in there visiting the Corinthians to get things going. He knew what Paul wanted, but he didn't wait to get told you have to go. And here's what we do, and West End has been blessed over the years, especially with sisters that I have known. I'm not mentioning any names, but there was one sister, and we have a lot of new mothers here and relatively new. She would have been at every one of your homes just after the baby was born. She was a midwife, and she'd go in just to help, and she came in to help. There's others that I've known over the years, and no one tells you what they're doing. You hear it from the recipients, how they would go in, they'd see a need, and they'd go and help. An older person, someone who is sick and needs some administration. And they've done this over the course of the years. And they abound in every good work. And you get folks like that in the Bible who seem to abound in administration towards the people of God. You see, we shouldn't be half-hearted in what we do. There should be a zeal, a zealousness about us to get in and to get it done, to do something, because we're going to learn as we go. It's not just for the encouragement of the people of God. It's for the glory of the Lord Jesus. So then he calls it the exceeding grace of God in you. And that again is an amazing thing. We'll keep going because it's. I don't want to get behind time on this. A little bit about love, given the example of the Lord Jesus. He gave himself. Paul says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for our sins in Galatians 1 and 4. 1 Timothy 2:8, he gave himself a ransom for all. Titus 2:14, Christ gave himself for us. And Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he gave himself for me. And Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the example of giving is in the Lord Jesus. And whatever way we go, whatever way we turn, the Lord Jesus should be our pattern, should be our example. If we're looking how we give, you know, I think I'm looking at my own heart. We've been asked to have some fellowship with the Fort McMurray Saints in the building of their new hall. Now, what's going through your mind and your heart? How much could I not give? Or what do I have to give? And I'm bringing this home, not that I have any affinity with the Fort McMurray Assembly. Someone opened their heart to this assembly. That's why we're in this building. We're going to learn as we go through about an equality. That as grace has abounded towards us, so should grace on our part abound to others. So I've got $100. Well, I can afford 20. What are we going to do with 80 that's left? Rent's paid, food and the... Well, I just like to have some money around, you see. So we have to make a decision. And Paul says, it was an exceeding grace. That's what we see in them. And the Lord Jesus gave himself for us. And so you find in verse 1, it's the grace of God is bestowed on the churches. In verse 6, it's the grace of God in the churches of Macedonia. In verse 9, it's the grace of God set before them. And in verse 19, the outcome is the grace of God through the Corinthians. And so, again, it's the grace of God. Where are we? Now, that sometimes we, back in Scotland, and I never liked it, they called brethren being tight or loose. You remember that, Ian? Not a good statement. And then they called brethren being legal or open. Not good either. You know what's nice? And oh, I don't know how we live with it. Are we men and women characterized by the grace of God? That's something to think about, isn't it? We're going to continue again on the grace of God, just going through the verses. We've got the grace of God was seen in verse 1 to the churches of Macedonia. We see that in verse 4, this grace is a ministry to the saints. Paul says that we should receive the gift or the grace and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul doesn't look on it as a bondage, something that is going to be a burden to him. He looks on it as something that he wants to do. You know, I was overjoyed yesterday when over 20 of the saints came to distribute the texts, the Sunday school invitations round the doors. And that's wonderful. We gave out 2,000 invitations yesterday round the doors from Route 90 right up to the street past Ferry Road. And all that area, apart from South Portage, was covered. And what did we do? There was a willingness. There was no one saying, oh, do I have to do it? People came willingly. Some people couldn't come because of other responsibilities. That's perfectly okay. But those who were free to come, they came along. And that's fellowship. That's working together. That's a joy in giving something for the Lord. You know what happened? Whether you like it or not, God was glorified. John 3:16 text in 2,000 homes. A little brochure about our meeting times. And an invitation to the Sunday school in 2,000 homes. That kind of thing brings glory to God. And so we find the saints, it's a ministry to the saints. We find in verse 6, is looking at the completion of the grace through Titus. So Titus is getting involved. And we're going to find as we go on that he was his partner and fellow laborer. Paul was working with another. Now I'm going to say something. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. Just pointing something out. You're going to do something for God? You want to go out distributing tracts? It's excellent. Try and get someone to go with you. Now I find in my Bible that brother works with brother, or sister with sister, or husband and wife, as a couple. The old days when I was a boy, all of the Lord's servants had a younger brother working with them. Seems to have disappeared today. I'm not criticizing it, not my business. I'm just pointing out. In the scriptures, Paul, in this activity, he took Titus, and in this activity, he was his partner. He was working alongside him, and he was a help to him in his work. I like to work with someone else. I like someone with me going round the doors. I never really like just doing it on my own, but you know, it's better to do it on your own than not do it. But it's nice to have a brother or a sister with you in your activity for God. Now we've got our key verse, verse 9, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, I missed that out. The saints abounding in the grace. We've sort of talked about that. And then verse 11, he wants a performance of it. See, often, and I'm looking at my own self, I've promised to do something. Sometimes something comes up and we can't do it. I was supposed to be down at in Iowa a few months ago and circumstances just shut the door. And you can't do it, but you want to do it. And the opportunity comes. And then when you take that opportunity, you seek to do it. He says, I want a performance out of you. I want you to do it. And so we have to have a performance in what we're doing. Not let things go. I think Brother David's building a house. And he knows what it's like. Probably Roseanne sends them, David, I want this done. David, of course, has got other things he'd like to get done. That right, Dave? And important things. But Roseanne wants a kitchen and she wants a toilet and you have to get those things. Well, you know, it's like that in the house of God. There are things that are a necessity. There are things that have to be done. And I'm not speaking about physical things. I'm speaking about spiritual things. And there's helping others. They're visiting the sick, visiting the older saints, or just visiting the saints. There are so many things to be done. And it's something that we can do. Verse 14 now. He speaks about an equality. The equality of grace. That by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. that their abundance may be a supply for your want. On the one hand, you've given out. Next year, you may receive in. Now, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so some of us just like to give and we don't like to receive. You know, it takes grace to receive. And when someone comes with a gift to you, receive it gracefully. Don't turn them down. Now, some people, and you've probably experienced that, you try to help them and give them something and they sort of, you think you've done a great crime. And don't do that on people because you discourage them. If someone comes along, whether it's a little pie or what it is, receive it gracefully. Receive it joyfully. The other day, the waitress in the restaurant we go to on Friday, she gave me a little pie. And a rhubarb pie. It was beautiful. You see, you missed out, Keith. She just gave it to me. And I loved that. That was, and Chris and I had a really nice little dessert the other night of this rhubarb pie. And we really appreciate it. Why did she do that? I'm not boasting. I just want to say why she did. Because I gave her something the week before. And she gave me this as an appreciation. And that's what makes the assembly work together. That's the fellowship. That's the partnership. That I do something for you. And you do something for someone else. Not necessarily for me. Or for me. Pass it on. And we share. And we work together. Because Corinthians 12 teaches us that we're a body. There's many parts. But every part is vital to the function of the body. And the assembly will only function if every member of the assembly is working together in harmony for the glory of God. And that's what God wants in you and I. And that's what Paul's trying to encourage now among these saints. So he goes back to the book of Exodus, to the gathering of the manna, as it is written in verse 15. He says, "He that gathered much had nothing over, so he that gathered little had no lack." You know, when I was a boy, we didn't have a car. We didn't own a home. I wore second-hand clothes. We really had nothing. I didn't know we had nothing. I did not know we were poor. We had sufficient. Because all the other kids in the block were exactly the same. It wasn't long after the war. There was relative poverty all round the place. And we were all the same. But we never felt that we had nothing. And I know, I've went downstairs. We've got shelves in the basement, maybe 20 feet of them, and they're filled with food. But there's not food I like. It's healthy food. And I'll say to Chris, "There's nothing to eat." That's silly. And the fridge, you can hardly get a mouse in the fridge. It's packed. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing I want to eat. That's really what it is. You see, we don't know what it is to have nothing. And after my little time in Africa, I learned what it is to have nothing. Not me have nothing. Some of those dear African saints, they're subsistence farmers. They're not wearing suits and shirts and ties because they don't have them. A t-shirt and a pair of pants and a pair of open sandals. And that's their dress. And we have got to learn to live with less than others might have. So that's what he's talking about. There's an equality. There's efficiency. And verse 16 to 24, he talks about fellow helpers in this grace. And that's what we're going to finish up with this. And he's got three people in view. I'm not going to go on over each of the verses. He's got a brother. And he speaks very well about the brother. He was diligent. He was chosen of the churches. And he's a brother who's acceptable for to work in this activity. It wasn't just somebody who put his hand up and says, "I'll do it." He was chosen of the churches. And notice now, he wasn't chosen of Ephesus, of Philippi. He wasn't chosen only of Thessalonica. He wasn't chosen just of the Bereans. He was chosen of them all. He was chosen of all of the churches. And so the saints got together and says, "This man, will be a good messenger. And that's what he's called, actually. He's actually is called a messenger of the churches and the glory of Christ. And then there's this other brother that Paul speaks about. He says he's got a relationship with them, and he speaks very highly of them. Now, I'm going to look up. This is something, this is not mine, but I found it, and I just want to pass it on before I finish. Principles of Giving. And I thought this was tremendous. From this chapter, and number one, circumstances should not be a hindrance to our giving. That's the Macedonian sense. Their poverty, what they were going through. Number two, in number two, giving should be characterized with liberality. Now, I've got to hang my head in shame sometimes, because we're giving, we're holding back. So it should be characterized with liberality. We shouldn't be counting out to the penny when we give things. When we, you know, there are people, and I've heard it with shame, they'll leave a tract in a restaurant and $1 for a tip on a $30 or $40 meal. That's a shame. That's not liberality. And it's certainly not promoting the gospel. Giving should be first giving your own selves. The first give of their own selves to the Lord and then to us. And so there was a giving of your own self. When I came to this country, I was told that one of the problems in America, not Canada, it was America they were speaking about, is the saints are so wealthy, I haven't found them yet, but the saints are so wealthy, they don't want to do anything for the Lord, but they're quite happy to give their money. Now, that's not true here. That is a tragedy, if it was true, and I don't know, it's not about Canada. That was a tragedy that someone even thought that we would rather give our money than give our time. God would rather you gave your time than you gave your money. He wants you. He wants me in service for him. So giving should be overflowing. We should be willing to hand out all that God gives. A story is told in Ireland. It just comes to mind. It wasn't planned. There was a farmer, and he was relatively rich. And a friend of his who knew that he gave away a lot of his funds. And he talked to him one day. He said, "How come?" He says, "I know you give away a lot of your money." He says, "How come you've still got a lot of money?" Well, he says, "The Lord and I both work with a shovel. I shovel it out, he shovels it in, and he's got a bigger shovel." I heard that from Sam Lewis about 50 years ago when I was in Ireland. Never forgot it. God has got a bigger shovel. Giving should be characterized by grace. That's verse 7. Giving should be promoted by love. It shouldn't be a political motive. It shouldn't be done because of we'll gain favor with the recipient of the gift. It should be done simply of a heart for love for Christ. It should be from a willing mind. It shouldn't be coerced, either by friends or others. We shouldn't be forced to give. It's a voluntary thing from our heart in relation to our love for Christ, and it will be seen. That's verse 12. But it's also, giving should be what a man hath. That's verse 12 again. So I shouldn't go to the bank and take out a loan and give it to the Lord, because it's not my money. It's out of what I have. And so if I don't have the money, God doesn't expect me to give it, but he expects me to give out of what a man has. And verse 14, there should be an equality in giving. In other words, we're all sharing. We're all sharing. I love it when someone that you've helped in some way or another, and you hear about them helping someone else. And that's just so joyful, so lovely to hear. But you know what we don't like to hear? Is someone who we know has been helped. And the Lord tells us about the man who was helped in the Gospels, and he cast his brother in jail because he couldn't pay a pittance, and he was forgiven much. When you find someone who's been helped refusing to help others, and that's a shame. That brings sadness to our hearts. So what Paul is doing, and we'll go over verse by verse next week, what Paul is doing is he's showing how the grace of God is paramount in our assembly exercise, our interpersonal exercise, and in our inter-church exercise. We believe very highly in the autonomy of the churches, but we don't believe in an isolation of the churches. And it's just important to us how Brandon is doing, as how we are doing, or how a church over in Africa is doing. They're all things that are important to us and to the Lord. Shall we pray?